All right, good morning, everyone. Before I get started, I would like to just mention again that this is going to be the 20th anniversary of the Florida Grace Camp. Fred said yesterday the Deads looked like he was a salesman coming up here trying to sell something, but I'm not going to sell it. I'm just going to tell you it's there. It's going to be in June 14th through the 20th, and it is the 20th anniversary, and we're expecting a good turnout this year. So if you don't have any kids and you would like to come out, it's very cool to come out and see how everything's going at the camp and watch all the kids and the teens and just see what's taking place there. And it's a great time. A few kids got saved this last year, and many others learned of their eternal security that they have in Christ. So if you have an opportunity to come out, it's a great time to come out. All right, as Russ was saying this morning, I'm going to preach to you guys on the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, what it has done for us, what it's going to do, what it already has, what we have in the cross of Christ, of how it's paid for everything. But the gospel that Paul delivered from the preaching of the cross on how much more it is than just actually the cross of Christ, you know, of what he did, how he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, of what that has given us on that cross when Jesus was on the cross and he looked and he said, "It is finished," of the work that was finished of what Christ did on the cross. So we're going to go through of what, how Paul views the cross, and then also I'm going to show you guys a little bit of how the nation of Israel views the cross. But I'm going to spend more time on what Paul has to say of that gospel of what was delivered to him. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for us having a place and an opportunity to come and study your word together. And may we walk away with a few things that we didn't know. And thank you for your word, and thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. In Christ's name, amen. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is very adamant that he received this gospel message from Jesus Christ, that he didn't receive it by some other man. We're going to go look at some verses here shortly, that he didn't receive it by some other man. And his commission was to go out and proclaim this to the Gentiles. And we're going to see that there is no longer Jews. By the time of Paul's end of Paul's ministry, the preaching to the Jews is gone. Because there's no more Jews. They're not getting saved anymore because now they're getting placed into the body of Christ because of what the cross of Christ has done. Paul also, this text looks very basic and simplistic when you read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. But as we go through and start to read and study it, verse 2 is quite confusing sometimes because it might look like, well, can they lose their salvation? But it's not speaking of that, and we're going to go through and see that. And in these four verses, Paul is going to answer some questions over what the cross did and what the resurrection has done. It says he's going to talk about what makes the gospel legal for it to go not directly through the Jews now, but to go directly to the Gentiles. Paul is also going to describe where this gospel came from. We're going to go and look and see that. What did the gospel contain? And we're going to see what should our response be, and what does the gospel do for us after we believe it, which is the most important part of what is made legal by the cross. So first, we're going to see, where did this gospel come from? Paul says here in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." This gospel came from Paul to the Corinthians. But where did Paul get it from? Paul received it from Jesus Christ himself. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians is going to be one of the biggest books. If you want to see Paul defend his apostleship and defend what the cross accomplished, the book of Galatians is the book we need to go to. Galatians chapter 1, Paul starts right off with, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by who? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And then if you drop down to verse 11, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of who? man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he received this information directly from Jesus Christ. But we see here, how did Paul, he was going around at that time, Paul was back here before the time of Stephen. He was there. And it says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, this shall not be forgiven them. So how did Paul receive this message? Because it was a new message. It was something that was kept secret. So Paul, it was made legal for Paul to go out and preach this by the cross. But before that, he was there at the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen, when they did that, they killed him themselves. And what did that? He denied the Holy Ghost. That's what he did there. But what happened? God already had a plan for the Apostle Paul. Paul was going to be the one out of due time to come and testify of what the cross has done and accomplished for us. And Paul makes it very clear that his apostleship and his gospel that he came out to preach did not originate out of man's authority, that it came from Jesus Christ himself. The resurrected Christ personally appeared to the Apostle Paul and taught him by revelation of what he needed to go out and preach now. In Galatians chapter 2, right there, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. Where did the revelation come from? Jesus Christ. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should or had run in vain. So he's going to the Jews there, and he's speaking to them privately. And later on, you're going to see that he was there talking to actually Peter, James, and John of what was taking place there. But the gospel that we preach today came from the resurrected and ascended Lord to Paul, and Paul to the Gentiles. And that's the gospel that we preach today. If you go with me, we're going to look at a few verses here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in where? Due time. It wasn't prophesied to be spoken about for the nation of Israel. It's to be in due time. It says to be prophesied, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in where? In Christ, and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So if he's saying not to be ashamed of him, what's taking place there? There's people that are ashamed of him. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What gospel? That's going to be Paul's gospel of what he's preaching. And this is going to be brought to light of what Christ had accomplished on through the death, burial, and resurrection, of what he did on the cross for us. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in where? Due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto who? Paul. According to the commandment of God our Savior. So this was committed unto Paul. Now Paul is going to go out and do what? Well, the natural thing Paul is going to want to do is go out and share this. Then if we see here in Ephesians chapter 3, I didn't hear really that many messages this week, so if I'm covering stuff that was already covered, I don't know. So I'm just going to go through what I have. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sure a lot of it was already covered, but we're just going to go ahead and go back through it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Sometimes people might say that Paul's very prideful and boastful. What does that sound like? Sounds like he's pretty humble there. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ? Where's the best place that you can ever possibly keep a secret? It's going to be with yourself. So what did God do? He kept it with himself. Because if he goes out and says, hey, let me tell this one person, what's going to happen? Well, next thing you know, everybody knows what's going on. So God hid it in himself of what's taking place that was accomplished by the cross that's going to be given to us through the Apostle Paul. So that's where the gospel came from. It came from Jesus Christ to Paul. And now Paul's making it and sharing it with us because he's the due time testifier. Second, what did the gospel consist of? Well, we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So there's three elements here that Paul gives. Christ did what? He died for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. But these facts here, if you notice here, it says according to the scriptures. So it was prophesied way back in the Old Testament of what was supposed to come. The nation of Israel was to have their Messiah come. Their Messiah was to come for who? Jesus himself said it, that he came for but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So these facts of Christ were already prophesied about, of him dying on the cross. What wasn't prophesied about is what we're going to see is Christ in us. Christ died for all of our sins. And this was kept secret by God until due time arrived, which was through the Apostle Paul. If you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Who's our glory? It says our glory. That would be what? Members of the body of Christ. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what was going to be accomplished on the cross of what Paul was going to come out and preach, they would have never crucified him. Because way back in God's mind, he already knew what he was going to do when he came. He knew that I'm going to make it available and free to all men. That wasn't God's original purpose. The original purpose was for Israel to come out and preach to us. He was going to come, and then Israel was going to come out to us. But God had to find a way to be able to reconcile everything to himself. That's what Colossians talks about, how he reconciles things on earth and in heaven. And that's what we're going to do. We're members of the body of Christ, and we're going to reconcile things in heaven. And that's also part of what Paul's gospel is, what he's teaching of how what was accomplished on the cross for us. So you hear people define the gospel, and they'll say it's the death, burial, and resurrection. Of course it's the death, burial, and resurrection, because without that we wouldn't have anything. But what did the death, burial, and resurrection open up? It opened up a lot for us. And it was then delivered by the Apostle Paul of what it accomplished on the cross for us. The facts of his death, burial, and resurrection was proclaimed by Peter to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. If you come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, first of all, what's it say here? Ye men of where? Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Does that sound a lot like what Paul's saying? No, it sure doesn't. Paul glories in where? He glories in the cross. This doesn't sound like they're glorying. It sounds like Peter's pretty upset when he's preaching here. And it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter's preaching to him, saying, ye men of Israel, we just crucified our Messiah. But it's okay, because we can still, you know, repent and change our mind, have a change of mind about this, and Christ can still come back and reign on the earth. They weren't saying, oh, grace is getting ready to come, everybody. Everybody gets to get saved. They weren't saying that. They were saying, there's still a chance for us. But we know that that failed as well. Because then what happened? The stoning of Stephen, and a man named Saul was there. Peter did not preach the facts the way that Paul did or we do today. If you come with me to 2 Peter, interesting verses here. You'll find that most people don't even know these verses are in their Bible. They've read it, and they just have just breezed right over it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. An account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be what? Understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the what? Other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter, the head, a lot of people look at Peter as the head apostle. He was the one preaching at Pentecost. But Peter said the things that Paul are preaching are hard to be understood. So if he was preaching the same message, why would he say that? He wouldn't, because he would say, oh, I'm right along with this. You know what Paul's saying? Yeah, that's good stuff. No, he's saying, I don't get this, you know, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. But Peter doesn't understand what's taking place there. Because there is no mention of the blessedness of the cross of Christ, what Christ did, how he died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, so that his enemies could be reconciled to himself by faith. There wasn't mention of that, because the nation of Israel was to go out and do that. It wasn't to be freely given. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8 is one of my favorite verses. Everybody says they have a favorite verse. This one is one of my favorite verses. I like it so much that I'm a surfer. I live in Daytona. I enjoy the beach. I enjoy God's creation of the ocean. I like this verse so much that I put it on my surfboard. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And believe it or not, that little surfboard has opened up so many doors to be able to talk to people, because they say, well, what does that mean? I don't, what is commended? What does all this mean? I don't understand any of this. So it opens up doors to be able to share the gospel of Christ, of what he's done. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were the enemies when Jesus came. We were the enemies of the cross of Christ. But instead of him crushing us, what did he do? He said, I'm giving you freely. I'm offering this to you. Because of what I've just done on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day, I'm giving you life. That's what Christ did with the cross. So our gospel today, we understand the death, burial, and resurrection of what Christ did. Our gospel is that Christ died for our sins, us Gentiles, his enemies. He died for our sins. That is our gospel. And he did not just make atonement, as what it says in Isaiah, for the sins of Israel. Let's go there real fast. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Whose transgressions? Who's talking here? Isaiah is talking here. For the nation of Israel, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's it talking about there? It's talking about Christ. He hadn't come yet. This was prophesied about. It's talking about what Christ was going to do for them. It was prophesied about, but we were not prophesied about. Our gospel is that Christ made a full atonement for our sins of everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, and that any person anywhere can come to him on an absolutely equal basis. We say that God created all men equal. No, Jesus made all men equal by the cross. We weren't created equal because there's other men that have different positions. Jesus made it legal for us to be equal because of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his what? His cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in where? Heaven. Heaven isn't mentioned too much back there, is it? But when we get to Paul's epistles, it's mentioned quite often. Because by the cross, he's reconciling the earth and heaven. In verse 21, it says, and you... Who's the you? All of us. That were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wickedness, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what he did for us, so he can look at us as complete and holy and righteous. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See what the gospel does? The gospel produces what? Produces hope. Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof Paul, I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to me for who? All of us, to fulfill the word of God, even the what? Mystery, which has been hid from other ages, from generations, but now is made manifest. It's been given now. How do people miss these verses in their Bible? How do you miss that? It says, even the mystery. How do you twist something like that? They find a good way to twist it. But it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known on what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery that Christ is going to be in us. What wasn't a mystery was when back in for Jesus Christ to be in his people. That was not a mystery. What the mystery is that Christ is in us. If you go with me to John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I where? In you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I where? In him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Christ has to indwell them too. But what was a mystery was is that Christ is going to indwell us. Christ gave himself a ransom for how many? All. But this message was to be testified when? In due time. When God saved Paul and sent him to the rest of the world with this message. In 1 Timothy, we already went there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul received it. Let's go back there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Our gospel contains much more information. It contains special information for us. It contains special information about redemption, about immediate forgiveness. It contains information about justification by faith living under grace. It contains information about reconciliation unto himself. And it also contains information about being in oneness with Christ. We're in oneness with God himself. Isn't that an awesome thing to think about? We are one with God. And you will not find any of these other elements preached before the Apostle Paul. These elements came through Paul and Paul alone. And why is this? Why did it come through Paul? Why Paul? Simply because it was not revealed yet until God knew it needed to be revealed. And that was in due time by the due time testifier, which is the Apostle Paul. So thirdly, what should our response be to this gospel? When the gospel is delivered to us by a faithful ambassador, our response should be to receive this gospel. The church of Corinth did what with this gospel? When Paul came and preached Christ crucified unto them, what did they do? They received it. So what we should do, and our response should be, is to receive this gospel. The word receive carries the idea of embracing and believing something and accepting it as our very own. So when the gospel is delivered to us, we should accept it because it's our very own. The opposite of that would be to reject it. There is no in between. You either believe it or you don't. You either accept it or you don't. And Paul readily received this word from the Lord because he delivered it to the Corinthians, and then they received it from Paul. In Galatians, we're going to go through a few things here. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul was a pretty busy guy, wasn't he? Did a lot of traveling, went around preaching to a lot of different people. And it's amazing because he did all of that without cell phones and technology. It's like, how is that possible? How did he get to there without a GPS? But Paul found a way to do it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that he have received. The church of Galatia had received this. So that he have received, let him be accursed. So the church of Galatia at one point was standing fast on this. They believed it. They received and accepted it as their own. Now people are coming in and trying to take that away from them. Sound familiar? Same thing that's taking place today. People come and try to take away what the cross of Christ accomplished for us by saying that they can add their own works to what Christ did. How can you add to the work of Christ? How can you add to the cross? God himself bled for us. How can we add to that? You can't add to that. If you come with me to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He knows they've received him. They've accepted him. Now he's going to tell them things on what to hold on to. Don't let it go because you've received it. Don't let someone try to take it away from you. It's yours. Hold on to it. And then in 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." Church of Thessalonica, we see they were worshiping idols and serving false gods. But they received the truth of the living God. They received it. They accepted it. They held on to it. And then what did they do with it? They went out and preached it to other people. Because Paul says right here, he says, so that verse 7, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, Church of Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So Paul doesn't have to go to those places now because the Church of Thessalonica took the word of God, received it as their own, and went out and preached it. What were they preaching? They were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. Christ died for our sins. We're Gentiles, but Christ, the Son of God, came. He died for all of our sins. And he gave us all these things freely. And we didn't have to do anything for it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye what? Received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They took this word. They believed it. Not 99%, not 80%. They believed it 100%. And then what did the word of God do? It effectually worked in them because they were going out and doing what Christ intended. He's intended us to be what? His ambassadors. They were going out and preaching this. They were preaching the cross of Christ unashamed. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." So there's the view from the other end. They received themselves and what they had in themselves. They didn't receive what Christ had to say. So what happens to the ones that don't believe that? Well, he calls them unrighteous in them that perish. So you can choose not to receive it. But the answer for saying, "I don't want to receive it," should really be, "I do want to receive it. I want to receive what Christ did for me." And once somebody received this gospel, Paul's desire was then for them to stand full assuredly and not be moved on that. He says, "You've been given this, now stand on it. Don't be moved. Don't let another man come in and tell you what you're doing is wrong, because you know full assuredly that what Christ accomplished on the cross was for you, was for all of us." He says, don't let go of that. Hold fast. Stand fast on that. And in Galatians chapter 5, because they had a problem here in Galatia of standing fast, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." So Christ said, Paul's saying here, stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? It means that you're going to stand full assuredly on the truth of what you have, and you're not going to be moved. So if he's telling them to stand fast in the liberty, what does that mean? That means that they weren't. They were allowing men to come in and say, "Oh, it's okay, you can live under the law again. We can mix some of these things in. You guys need to be circumcised. You don't need to mix anything in with that, because Christ gave us the liberty." This is the anniversary of the Magna Carta is sometime soon. It's where men got their basic rights from. But we don't need another man to give us rights. Why? Christ already gave us all of our rights. Christ said, "If you want to go out and sin, you can go out and sin. But I would rather have you not sin. I would rather have you serve righteousness. He gave us the ability in Romans chapter 6. He tells us, I would rather have you serve righteousness. And once a person is saved, the desire of Satan is what? To pull him away from that. Confuse him. If you're saved, Satan's going to say, okay, they're saved. But he doesn't want you to go out. He's not going to allow anything else to happen. He doesn't want more people getting saved. He wants to prevent that from happening. So what's he going to do? He's going to discourage us. He's going to tell us, we're going to have people from the outside come and try to bring us down so that we don't go out and preach this because of the victory that was won on the cross of Christ. So Satan will try to confuse them with false doctrine that he might hinder us. And this happened to the Galatian believers. Men came in, and they were hindered now to go out and preach the gospel. We're going to go through, we're in Galatians, so let's just go through a few verses here, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice, Paul always mentions that in all of his epistles, of grace and peace, because that's what's given to us. It says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's people now that's come in, and now obviously they're not following what they were taught, because Paul says, I marvel. He's like, what's going on here? He says, I was just with you guys. I gave you guys this gospel, and now you're going out, and you're going back to the works of the law. What's going on? You just were given freedom. And now you're saying, no, we don't want that. We need to work now. They didn't want to work all the way back then, but now they want to work. What's taking place there? Well, you know something's taking place there. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of what? False brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our, what? Liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place to by subjection. No, not for an hour. Paul says we're not going to put up with this. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God respecteth no man's person. God doesn't respect anything that they, any man. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Who was the ones that added nothing to them? It says, but in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Paul already knew everything that they were preaching, but they didn't know what he was preaching. Because you had false brethren, you had other people coming in, you had the Jews coming in, trying to mix in things now, saying, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that. We don't have to do any of that. And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul gets a little stern here, and it's funny to read through Galatians, because this is probably when he goes directly and hits people, is in Galatians. And I like the way he words it here. And it says in Galatians 3, verse 1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. So at first, they're going to be like, what did Paul just call us? He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye by the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So Paul goes through 6 questions here, and then in the rest of the chapter, I'm not going to go through it, he's going to answer those questions. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and answer these questions, and he's going to explain to them of what's taking place. Then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, Galatians 4, verse 9 says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God, That's the important part. People know God, but it's more important that God knows us. He says, we're rather known of God. How turn he again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto he desire again to be in bondage? So what did it just call the law there? It says, weak and beggarly elements, whereunto he desire again to be in bondage. So they're saying, okay, put us back under the law. That's what's taking place. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So this church of Galatia received Paul and was glad to have Paul. But now they're turning away from Paul and saying, let's go back here. Let's go all the way back here. Let's start obeying the law again. Let's obey the law of Moses. Let's go back and start being circumcised again and going through all this. That's what failed. The law didn't fail. The men failed. Christ came and fulfilled that because men weren't able to. So the entire book of Galatians here is written for the purpose of defending Paul's gospel of grace and his apostleship and encouraging the Galatians to stand in the truth of the gospel. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ, notice the word there, hath, it's already taken place, hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's not going to do anything at all for you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the what? Whole law. So you want to be circumcised? You just put yourself under the whole law. Go read the book of Leviticus and see how many of us can follow that. When I go back through and read through those, I call that going to law school. Because those are God's laws of what he set up. And if you want to go by his laws, that's what you have to do. None of us can do it. That's why Christ did it on the cross for us. Verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. It doesn't mean that you've fallen from salvation. It means that you've just put yourself back under the law. And you're no longer living under God's grace. God's saying, what are you doing? Wake up. Come back. I've given you grace. Stop going back to something I already took care of for you. The fourth thing is, what does the gospel do for us after we believe it? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15 verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 2 here has confused a lot of people. And the answer is to look at this verse in the context of what's taking place here. There was a realm of false doctrine being propagated here to the Corinthians about the resurrection. The rest of this chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ, defending the resurrection. So if you need a chapter to defend the resurrection of Christ, this is your chapter. And it says, it's the people among the Corinthians that were teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. For example, in verse 12 it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So there's some of them going around and saying this because Paul's having to go and reprove them on that. Paul is going to refute all of this false doctrine in this chapter. And he begins by reminding them of the gospel, where it started, of this gospel I delivered to you. And that's where he's going to start with this. That they were justified, they were sanctified, and placed in Christ when they received this gospel, and the issue was already settled. None of this can happen without the cross, without the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection go hand in hand. Because with the cross, he accomplished and paid for all of our sins. With his resurrection, he justified us. We need all of that. And he's going to go through here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. says, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenus, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace. So he calls them what? Saints. What is a saint? A saint is someone that's saved. So then you know that they're saved. Now they're getting caught up in things. Verse 4 says, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So they've received this grace of Christ. Verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So this was already confirmed. He knows that they're saved. The issue here we're going to see in verse 2 isn't dealing with their spirit salvation. We're going to see what they're saved from. And we're going to go through some verses here. Paul wanted them to keep in memory and to continue and to embrace in what they already believed. And the gospel truths that he delivered them, namely, here he's talking about the resurrection throughout the rest of that chapter. But here in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that the truth? It's what gives us our power, is what God accomplished on the cross. And why is this? Because that's what had to be done, because we couldn't do it ourselves. The word save means to deliver or to protect. We understand our salvation. The word save does not always mean to deliver from hell. It doesn't always mean that. You have to look at the context of where it's at, because most of the time the word save does mean delivering from hell. But also there's times that it doesn't mean that. And we'll see here, I'm going to go through a few verses here of how it's delivered and protected. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23, Matthew 8, 23 says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. This is Jesus going in the ship. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Perish how? Their physical lives. They're not saying, Lord, save us, we're going to hell. No, they're scared, saying, this ship's getting ready to go down and we're going to die. He's not saying, save us from hell. In Matthew chapter 14, just a few pages over, Matthew 14, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. This is when Jesus has Peter come out and walk on the water. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He's not saying, save me because I'm going to hell. He's saying, save me because I'm getting ready to drown. So the term save, there's other verses and stuff too that deals with that. So the term save here, you have to look at its context of what it's used at. And what would Paul's gospel save the Corinthians from? He already knows they're believers, so why is he mentioning this? What would this save them from? It would deliver them from a realm of false doctrine is what this would do. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you don't stand in this. He's saying you're going to get caught up by false brethren, and you're going to lose what the cross of Christ has done for you and forget about that. And that what does that lead to? That leads to despair and hopelessness, misery and vanity, because now you're thinking, I have no hope. If you start losing the resurrection, you start losing the cross. Our hope is in the cross and in his resurrection. If we lose that, we have no hope. We're just like everyone else. The believer's hope is all based and rooted upon the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And that hope is what saves us from a life of despair and hopelessness. No matter how bad things get for us while we're here on earth, how much suffering, we have a hope that extends way beyond what we have here. It extends into the heavenlies, and it extends to what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And there is a coming day of the resurrection of our bodies, the day of redemption, for our bodies. And that was the point in Romans chapter, let's go there real fast. How am I doing on time? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed into us, in us." When is that going to take place? That's going to take place in the future when we have our bodies. It's not to even be compared with things here. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of hope, who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope?" So if I hope, I go outside and I hope that I get a nice brand new Ferrari, and I go walk out there and I can go sit right in that Ferrari and take off. Am I going to hope I have a Ferrari anymore? No. If I have my new body now, am I going to be able to hope for that? No, because you would have it. What are we hoping for? We're hoping for what we don't see. And it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know." And then he's going to go on over prayer. But that's what we're waiting for. He's telling these people here, we're already the children of God. Yet Paul said they were saved by hope. Hope in what? Hope in the future of the resurrection of our bodies. And as we look around and see the pain and suffering of mankind, of what's taking place in this present evil world, we are saved from feeling that way. We don't have to feel that way. We can rejoice in what Christ has already given us. And people will go around and say, you know, you live, you die, and that's it. It's over with. No, what we should rather say is what's in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This should be our statement because of what was accomplished on the cross of Christ and through his resurrection for us. Because death could not hold him. And death won't hold us because of what he's done. And as we keep that in memory, it saves us and protects us from the things of this world. And Paul says, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Paul is basically telling them that they need to stand on this gospel first and foremost in their life. And if they do it, it will protect them from the false doctrine. It will protect them from hopelessness and despair. And the only way it wouldn't is if they believe something in vain. Because God says his word will effectually work in them that believe. He says if we hope and we believe, we're going to have joy now because of the joy of the Holy Ghost. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost?" God dwells in us. It says, "Christ in you," in Colossians. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The rest of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with defending the truth of this, defending the truth of the resurrection, and demonstrating it, its validity and its historical value, and its accuracy of how accurate it truly was. And Paul wanted to prove to them that you haven't believed in vain. It's true. Stand fast on that. And that the resurrection is true, and that there is a future resurrection of our bodies. And this is true. And the importance of this life, of this in the life of the believer, is taken away if the cross is not preached according to the gospel of the grace of God. That is taken away. We have no hope. If Paul wasn't right, we have no hope. We're Gentiles. If Paul was lying, we have no hope. But Paul was not lying because he received it by Jesus Christ himself. and we can stand fast in the liberty of that. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Little did we know, little did anybody know at that time what those words really meant. He paid for the sins of the whole world on that cross for us. A famous philosopher, his last three words was, "I drank what?" He was poison. That was his last three words. The last three words of Christ was what? "It is finished." Definitive. It's completed. It's over. It's been accomplished. And because of the cross, everything is made legal for us. Because God is righteous. God knew in himself, "I'm going to have to do this." And he accomplished it because only God himself could accomplish it through the cross of Christ. By his cross, he's given us everything and more than everything that we need. He's given us his abundant grace. He's given us peace. He's given us true life, because without the cross, there is no life. And that's what Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for your word, that we can trust every word that is in it. We thank you for the cross, of what you accomplished for us on the cross. And thank you for rising again the third day and bringing us justification. Thank you for paying for not some of our sins, but all of our sins. And thank you for keeping this a mystery so that you could indwell in us. And in Christ's name, amen.